And let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Thank you, Lord God, that you are worthy to be praised, and that, Lord, we come here today to serve you, but also to worship you and to hear from you. And I do pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us today, that, Lord, we would literally sit at your feet and give us hearts and ears to hear you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can any of you recall a time, whether it's like maybe a long time ago, maybe half your lifetime, so maybe if you're 40 and over, at least 20 years ago, or if you're only 15, maybe 7 years ago, whatever it is. Can any of you recall a time when someone told you something was going to happen in your life? Like told you, this is going to happen to you. How many of you can recall a time from long time ago, someone told you something was going to happen in your life? Anyone? Let me show of hands. How many of you? Okay, well, a little bit of you. Okay. How many of you can remember you believed it when that was said to you? Any of you like, no way? Or have you said, yes, you can recall? How many of you that it came true? Any of you saw it come true? Okay, a good number of you. All right. When I was around 8th or 9th grade, somewhere around there, the church I was going to, they had a big revival meeting. And so if you've gone to Korean churches, they have like a series of days, and they had a guest speaker and a team that come. It was like revival meetings and stuff. And so they came to our church, and I can't recall a single message because I think it was all in Korean. So I was just there. But the prayer time, right? After every message, there was a prayer meeting, a prayer time. And then during that prayer time, it was typical, you know, everyone's praying, and, you know, you're lifting up your hands, and you get prayed over, and had a team of people, and they would go around the people, and they'd pray over you and stuff like that. And, you know, there was some, you know, emotional prayers, you know, people were crying, and they're praying out loud and stuff. And there was even some crazy stuff happened on some other side of the sanctuary, you know, some other kind of screaming, all that kind of stuff. So kind of like a typical Korean kind of prayer meeting time. Afterwards, I remember being outside in the hall of the meeting room, just standing, you know, it's afterwards. And I recall one of the team members, the visiting team members, was just about 10 feet away from me or so, talking to another team member and saying, I won't get into details what was said, but the gist was, God's going to do something with that person. And I look, and they're pointing at me. And me, I'm thinking like, who? You know, must not be talking to me. And I confirm they're talking to me. And at the time, I'm thinking, I'm like an eighth, and I don't know if you can picture me in 8th or 9th grade, but I was not like an outgoing person. I wasn't like a standout person by any means. So I thought, certainly they have no idea who they're talking about. They're probably mistaken. They're probably not talking to me. Whatever it is, you know, I just dismissed it as, you know, okay, whatever, right? And I never paid much attention. I never thought about it. And it wasn't like some kind of, I thought it was a divine moment. I just like dismissed it as they must have been mistaken. It was somebody else. Well, fast forward 10 years or so later, being in college or after college, I was going to go be in psychology, going to counseling. My life kind of shifted, right? It went from pursuing psychology, clinical psychology, and counseling to pastoral ministry. And it wasn't until a little bit later, after I made that decision, I remembered that moment. And in my memory, I realized that scene, that moment that I dismissed, took on a totally different meaning for me when I went into ministry. And that's when I realized, right, or that was one of the times I realized that there were moments in my life. There was enough moments in my life that when I took a step back and I looked at it, saw the collection of moments, I realized that God is telling a story in my life. He's telling some kind of story in my life. But my story is more than just a story about Mike, but it's a story about God in Mike's life. And I realized the point of my life is not to come to a happy understanding of me, but to come to an understanding of the God who created me. Let's say that again. The point of my life wasn't to come to some happy understanding of now I know who I am, understanding of me, but it was to come to an understanding of God who created me. Okay. As we begin the new year, we're returning back to the study we started all the way back in May of 2023. If you remember, way back, we started a study called, what? Do you guys remember? God's story in our story. We started back in Genesis, right? And if you weren't with us at that time, we started this study called God's Story in Our Story. And if you remember, I started the study, I talked about some statistics, right? I threw out some statistics to us. I present a bunch of statistics about U.S. adults and their faith in God, okay? And it talked about people's belief in God. And we talked about how in a Gallup poll, they surveyed people throughout the years of their belief in God, and it started in 1944. Believe it or not, 96% of people polled said they believed in God in 1944. But as you see, as the decades go on, it steadily declined, right? To 92 in 2011, to 87 in 2017, to 22 in 2022, to 81%. So there's a steady decline in people saying they believe in God. But I thought what was interesting is that 17% of Americans say they did not believe in God, okay? So looking at the idea of what people believe about God, depending upon one study, some will say 7 out of 10 adults say they identify as Christians. They'll call themselves Christians, okay? Well, what does that mean? There is one poll of those who say they believe in God. 42% say God hears your prayers. 42% say God hears your prayers. 28% will say God hears your prayers and intervenes on your behalf. And 11% believe God does neither. And I don't know if you understand the significance of that, right? Majority of people say they believe in God, but a majority of people do not believe God hears your prayers. Well, at least that's not how they think. And even less people believe that not only does God not hear your prayers, but he doesn't even intervene on your behalf in your life. To me, that was kind of shocking to kind of think about, right? 11% believe God does neither. So it's interesting that a vast majority of people identify as being Christian, but yet majority of people don't believe that God hears your prayers or intervenes on your behalf. I mentioned in that time, 6%. 6% of U.S. adults who responded possess a biblical worldview. Only 6%. So kind of think about that. Most people believe in God, but most people do not believe God answers your prayers or answers on your behalf. And yet a vast majority of people do not hold a biblical worldview. They don't see the world through a biblical perspective, okay? In one Barna survey, people were asked what they were looking for spiritually. I don't know if you remember that. They polled everybody, whatever they believe in, what are you looking for spiritually? And most people cited they're looking for inner peace and hope. That's what people are looking towards. If you have some kind of belief in a spiritual reality or worldview or some kind of God or divine being, what people are interested in finding and having is inner peace and hope. I would imagine that hasn't changed since the last poll, right? I came across some other interesting data more recently in 2025, according to a Pew Research. 86% believe people have a soul or spirit in addition to their physical body. All right, so most people believe in a spiritual reality. 83% believe in God or a spiritual spirit. Okay, that's around about the same. 79% believe there's something spiritual beyond the natural world, even if we can't see it. And 70% believe in an afterlife. Okay, so still majority, but it's declined. But majority of people are believing these things. They believe in a spiritual reality of some sort. They believe majority of people believe in some kind of afterlife. They believe in God, but again, majority of people don't believe God hears your prayers or intervenes on your behalf. Let's look at young adults. Young adults age 18 to 24 compared to older adults, 74 or older, okay? Young adults identifying as Christian, only 46% of young adults will say that they're identify as Christian compared to 80% of adults, older adults. Praying daily, only 27% of young adults will say they pray daily compared to 58% of older adults, okay? And of course, attending religious services at least monthly, and again, this is not just Christian, 25% versus 49%. By the way, why do I share these things? I want us to kind of have an idea of not only us, but the world we're living in, as a church as well, okay? Younger generations are less traditionally religious than previous generations. So if you're a parent and you have an adult kid and you're wondering why your kid doesn't go to church, why they have their kids but they're not going to church, they are among the majority of their generation. All right? They identify less as traditionally religious. They're more likely to identify as unaffiliated. I don't affiliate with a particular religion. Okay? Now, for those of us who are adults, we think about the future of the church, you may be thinking, oh, we're in trouble, right? What's the future of the church? Well, there's some encouraging signs, and according to Barna's 2025 reports, they report that millennials and Gen Z are fueling a rise in biblical or in Bible reading, church attendance, and commitments to Jesus. Okay, now for reference, here's the generation breakdown. I don't know if any of you are comfortable in saying how many of you are boomers. Now, for the Gen Z people, most of us here are boomers. I am not a boomer, okay? Just so you know. But boomers, technically, are ranging between 62 and 80 years, right? You're born in 1946 or 64. Gen X, personally, I think the better generation. 46 to 61, you're born in 65 to 80. Millennials, between 1981 and 1996. Gen Z, born in 97 to 2. How many Gen Z people are in here? All right, we got some Gen Zs. Between 97 to 2012, ages between 14 and 29, okay? So this is the reference point when we're talking about these generations, okay? For Barna looked at weekly Bible reading. Bible reading is up specifically among millennials and Gen X. Weekly Bible reading is up. For boomers, 31% of boomers read their Bible weekly. That has been steady since pandemic, but it was as high as 49% in 2010. It's down to 31%. Turn to a boomer and say, shame on... No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Gen X, 41%. It was as high as 44 in 2011. Millennials, now this is kind of... I don't know about this statistic, but 50%. It was up from 41% in 2022. Gen Z, 49%. Up from 38% in 2022. So for some reason, there are more millennials and Gen X or Gen Z reading the Bible. Males, do you think males are reading more or reading less compared to the females? How many of you women say less because all I heard was female voices? You say less. How many of you say more? All the men, all the males, raise their hands. Well, I got news for you, lift women. Males are outpacing females in weekly Bible reading. For both, and let me just say, across the board. Yeah. Okay, enjoy that stat because now that's out of the board, right? But there's a surprising, more surprising to me of the rise of weekly Bible reading among millennials, Gen Z, is the decrease in the boomer generation. Because you can't see anymore. You can't see anymore. I will refrain from making boomer jokes. See, when you get older, your excuses become better sounding, right? Don't they? All right, where was I? This may sound encouraging to you all. Again, today is a setup for our study, kind of refresh our why we're going through this study, right? This may sound encouraging, but stats don't tell the whole story. Answering the response, the Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it teaches. Okay, they were asked this question. The Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it teaches, right? The percentage of people who said agree strongly, boomers, only 32% said they agree that the Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it teaches. Gen X, only 35%. Millennials, only 41%. And Gen Z, 38%. From my reading, from looking at the stats, that's the only generation there's an uptick in belief that the Bible is fully accurate in what it is teaching. So as you see, what is this telling us, right? What do all these stats mean? Maybe they don't mean much. But it gives us a glimpse of our society, our culture, right? You would think as people get older in age, their faith gets stronger, their spiritual disciplines become more disciplined. But what are we seeing? The generation that they're in, it's the influence is carrying with them as they get older, right? They are reading less. Perhaps they're going to church less. People struggle. One of the things I see about these stats is that people struggle to stay connected with Scripture across generations. They struggle to stay connected with the Word of God, the Bible, across generations. And what would be alarming to me is that if you get older, you find less reason to be in the Bible. Oh, maybe I've lived long enough life. I kind of know what I'm doing. I know what it is. I don't have to read as much. There is a need but a shortage of biblical teaching today. There is a shortage of biblical teaching today. And I've mentioned this to you all from the beginning, from the outset. One of my most important responsibilities as a pastor is to teach you the Word of God. That's the most important thing I can do, is teach you the Word of God as best as I can. And I openly admit to you all, there may be some different opinions and interpretations of certain passages, certain theologies. It's all across the board, right? My objective is not for you to believe me, right? I'm not giving you a teaching of Pastor Mike, right? I'm just trying to, as I learn the Word of God, study the Word of God, and present to you as best as I can, Lord willing, Holy Spirit, holy Lord willing, to give you the best understanding, right? So this is our focus as we go into going back into the study of God's story and our story, right? If you remember right, there's a threefold purpose and why we're going through this. Better understand God and His story. Primary thing, better understand God and His story captured in Scripture, the Bible. Second, better understand ourselves and our story. If we can better understand who we are and our life in the context of what we know of God, we will better understand ourselves, have a better, healthier understanding. And then thirdly, that we can better understand God in our story. We can see God in our life, in our story. We'll be able to recognize, wow, look what God did in my life. Why? How do I know that? Because I have a history with God. I see God in the Bible. I see God consistently in my life, right? So that's the purpose and why we're going back into the study. Something is wrong if people are reading the Bible, going to church, calling themselves Christians, but they do not have a biblical worldview, right? Something's wrong if they're reading the Bible, they come to church, they call themselves Christians, they may have Christian friends, but they see their life, they don't see their life with a biblical worldview. What does that tell me? There's a lack of biblical teaching. There's a lack of desire to have an understanding of the Bible. And you look at the young generation. The young generation is tired of religion. They're tired of religion. Whether it's from their past experiences or what they observe from the outside, they're tired of religion, but they're dissatisfied with what the world is pushing on them. They're realizing as they get older, the millennials, as they're getting older, the Gen Z, the older end of Gen Z, what they're realizing is what they've been believing by the media and by entertainment and all those things is not satisfying. They don't have the answers. But when they go to certain religions or churches, they see certain things that it's like is not vibing with them. They're not, it's not connecting with them. They want genuine, authentic faith, meaningful faith, faith that gives them hope. They hunger for a community that will help guide them in this faith, help lead them in this faith, to live out this faith. They're desiring that genuine, authentic, meaningful faith in a community that will help them, will reflect that for them, right? And before we can do that, we need to have an understanding, a biblical understanding of God. If we want to understand the Lord, if we want to understand God in our life, we have to be able to understand from a biblical perspective who God is. We can't just rely on emotions and feelings and our own thoughts, right? Majority of people who claim to be Christian, they said, The source of guidance, moral guidance in their life is their own feelings, their friends, their family members. It's other people. It's not the Bible. So that's why we do this. And that's why I approach this thing. Sunday morning, my main focus is, look, I want you to understand what the Bible says. And if you don't agree with it, at least study it yourself. Be a student of the Word of God. Have a reason why you disagree. Not just because, I don't like what that says. That doesn't make me feel good. I think that's a little offensive. Okay, if you feel offensive, why? It's very important, right? So all that to say, this is the backdrop. This is the background. This is the reason why we're going to the study, because this is the world we're living in. This is society. This is your generation that you're living in. And we need to understand that. Make sense? So let's go back to our study. We're starting in the book of Exodus. We're going to pick up where we left off in Exodus. Continue to learn God's story. We're picking up in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that all the land was filled with them. I'll stop right there. If you remember, Genesis ended with the passing of Joseph. Joseph dies, right? He dies in Egypt. He lived to be 110 years old. And at his death, he reminded his brothers of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers, right? Their father, their grandfather, and great-grandfather. He reminds his brothers, and this is what Joseph said to his brothers before he died: I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. So he says, look, I'm dying, but God is going to fulfill his promise that he made to Pop's granddad and great-granddad, right? That he's going to deliver us and take us up to this land. Now, if you want to hear the backdrop of that story of Genesis, you can go back and listen or watch all 42 messages that we had back in Genesis, right? If you want, how many of you have problems sleeping? Any of you have problems sleeping? Problems falling asleep, right? Here's what you can do. We have it in a podcast form. Listen to past messages. If he puts you to sleep on Sunday morning, it'll help you go to sleep at night, right? You can do that if you want. But that's what we covered all the way back in Genesis, right? But notice, Joseph did not live long enough to see God fulfill his promises, right? Nor did his brothers, nor did their kids. They didn't live to see God's promise fulfilled, right? Verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. I'll stop there. And by the way, yeah, I wouldn't recommend falling asleep to my voice either. Right? I wouldn't do that. If you just pick up the Bible randomly, if that's your approach to Scripture, it's to like pick up the Bible and say, I don't know what I want to read today. I'm just going to pick up a random book. If that's your approach to the Bible, you will probably likely struggle to make sense of the Bible. Right? You may read a certain passage, it may be interesting to you, but you'll likely lose the impact, the full meaning of the particular story, the significance of the given moment, right? You may not appreciate the bigger storyline of what's taking place. And I've used this analogy before. If you watch, if you're a fan of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, and you've watched all the movies, and if you watch all the movies, you watched it all the way to Endgame. Right? If you didn't watch any of it and you just watched Endgame, you may be entertained by some of the action, certain things like that, but you won't understand the stories that build up to it, right? If you just picked one movie within the storyline, it may have been like entertaining, whatever, but you may not have appreciated how it fits into a bigger storyline that's being mentioned, right? Does that make sense? Right? So if you're just picking up the Bible and you're just picking and choosing different things, in a moment it may make some sense, it may be some relevance or whatever, maybe interesting, but you're missing out on a bigger story that's being told. And I mentioned before that people take for granted that God chooses to reveal himself through human history, through narratives, in people's lives. Right? We take for granted that idea. That in a given moment, right, people often, their faith and trust in God struggles based on moment by moment, right? If you have a good moment, you have good faith in God. If you have a bad moment, you kind of like, oh, I don't know if I believe in God, right? Maybe you could relate to those things. But even in those single moments, God shows himself. God reveals himself. So that when you take a step back and you look at your life and you look at the collection of moments, you should be able to see God throughout your life, the story throughout your life. And that's what we see with Scripture in a similar way. God shows himself from moments to show a bigger picture. Look at another way in relationships. If you've been in relationships, a marriage relationship, whatever it is, marriage is filled with good moments and some not so good moments. And if you have a not so good moment, you may be tempted to say, you know what? I'm having a bad moment. That's it. Forget it. But perhaps you could take a step back. Sometimes in a moment, while you may have someone had a bad moment, you could look back and you look at the history of relationship, and you could put it in context, and maybe you could say, you know what? Someone may not be defined in a single moment. So you're willing to take a step back and you make up and you know, whatever it is. But that's how we look at life, right? Collection of moments, not just single certain moments. So when you're looking at Exodus and you read the story, right? You look at what happened. What's happening with the Israelites? They're enslaved. They're in bondage, right? And if you pick up in Exodus, you read this right now, you might be wondering, wait, I got some questions for God. If these are supposed to be God's people, right? Why are they enslaved? Why does God allow these people who they're spreading out, they're being about, why are they enslaved? Why are they being treated this way? How can God let these people be treated this way? Why did it take generations before God to deliver them out of Egypt, right? And these are all understandable questions that we might ask, right? I'm sure they were asking, weren't we supposed to be taken out of Egypt by now? Weren't we told that we're supposed to be God's people? And why are we enslaved? Why are we going through this harsh treatment? I would imagine they would have thought that. Maybe over the course of time, they lost connection with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're in a polytheistic culture in the world. The gods of the sun, gods of the water, gods of the... Everything's a god, right? As we go along in Exodus, I anticipate relating a lot to the Israelites. We may look at their story and say, how could these people react this way? How can they believe? How can they not trust God after this? How come they're complaining like this, right? We may can feel that way. But I imagine we're going to relate a lot to their experience. I think we're going to see a mirror of ourselves in many circumstances and situations, right? And as we go through Exodus, we're going to focus on a group of people and certain individuals, but the star of the story will be the Lord God. God will be the star, the focus of the story as we go through Exodus. Now, something I want us to notice, okay? Notice the emphasis of the growth of the descendants of Jacob. Just within these 14 verses, the prosperity and the growth of the sons of Israel is emphasized three times here. In fact, the more affliction the sons of Israel experienced, what happened? The more they multiplied and spread out among the land. And if this, I don't know if you find this interesting. I find this interesting. This echoes the beginning of Genesis. In Genesis 1, 20, 22, and 28, when God's creating, he created the fish of the sea, right, and all the birds of the air, and he declared, let the waters teem with swarms. In other words, that word for multiply, swarm, of living creatures. Let it fill the oceans, fill the skies. Here in Exodus, there's an emphasis of the same terms. In chapter 1, verse 7, but the sons of Israel were what? Fruitful and increased greatly, multiplied, became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Okay? In Genesis 1, 28, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. When God created people, Adam and Eve, he said, okay, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So here's the same imagery, right? When God created from the beginning, here in Exodus, in the midst of bondage, in the midst of slavery, God is blessing the sons of Israel. They multiplied greatly. They filled the earth. In verse 9 of Exodus 1, and he said to the people, his people, behold, the people, the sons of Israel, are more and mightier than we. This is the Pharaoh saying, what's with these sons of Israel? What's with these people? They're growing bigger and mightier than we are. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. God kept his promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their descendants would be what? Innumerable. Remember when God had that scene with Abraham? Look up at the stars. If you can count them, so will your descendants be. God was keeping his promise even still, even in bondage and slavery. In fact, what do we see? That the more affliction happened, God's blessing was more evident. The people spread and they multiplied. I think this is an interesting pattern we see about God. What happened in the Christian church? When the church grew, right, began, and persecution hit, what ended up happening? Did it silence the church? Did it silence the message of the gospel? Did all the early believers say, oh no, okay, we can't talk, say anything, we can't do anything, let's just pretend we're not. What ended up happening with persecution? They multiplied. They spread out. They filled the areas. They went, the disciples, the apostles, they went to Africa. They went to other parts of Asia, other parts of Europe. The gospel spread. This is an amazing idea, understanding about God and how he works. God's people is not so easily terminated, are they? God's people is not so easily silenced. And this holds true today. Where do you think Christianity is growing most globally? L.A.? Kansas? Middle America, perhaps? Where do you think Christianity is growing most globally? Here's a map, according to Voice of the Martyrs, a source for the persecuted church and missions. And the colored countries on the map are the areas in which they're the most persecution, but also among church growth. In countries in Africa, particularly Nigeria, Ethiopia, Kenya, Uganda, Ghana, you're seeing the most growth. China, India, Indonesia. Some of this goes to birth rate, but also you think, well, what about conversion? People are converting to Christianity. You're seeing the tremendous growth seen among the underground churches around the world. You know who's leading the way? Iran, China, Afghanistan, North Korea, Vietnam. What do we know about these countries? Highly Muslim-run, a lot of persecution, violence among Christians. Right? What does this tell us? Persecution, hardship, and affliction does not quiet God's people. Your negative circumstances should not quiet God's voice, his message, right? You know what silences the Christian voice more than persecution and hardship and affliction? You know what silences the Christian voice the most, I think? This is me, my opinion. Apathy, worldliness, self-centeredness, hedonistic living, in other words, pleasure-driven living. Those things really silence the Christian voice. When we're apathetic, worldly living, right? The world will not listen to the Christian side of you if all they see is the worldly side of you. Follow me? Okay, people around you, they will not believe the Christian side of you, the Christian voice from you, if all they see is the worldly voice from you. Here's what I want us to marinate and think about. As we go into Exodus, right? What to consider. What to think about the perspective as we're looking at the events to unfold. The first thing, God's plan is unfolding even when it seems like it is being thwarted. If we look at the story of the Israelites and we see them, we're peeking in the very beginning of Exodus, we see God's people in slavery, in bondage. As we're going to see next week, the Pharaoh is intent to eliminate these people, to cut off generations. Right? He's seeing them as their growth as a threat. He said, we got to take care of this. But God's plan is unfolding even when it seems like it's trying to be thwarted. You look at what's going on in those countries, they want to eliminate the Christian influence. They don't want people being converted. They want to eliminate it. But what's happening? God is at work in the unseen, what people don't see, the underground churches. You're seeing explosion. Why? Because you're seeing people seeing and understanding the hope of salvation. They're encountering God's word. The second thing to think about, I got to wrap up. God's plan is unfolding even if I may not bear witness of it. This is going to be hard for us to think, but to accept, but we need to think about. We need to understand God's plan is unfolding even when I may not see it. And can we accept the fact that even if I may not live to see it, can I trust that God's plan is still unfolding? I say that because so many times we want to say, God, I need to see it to believe it. I need proof. I need evidence in order for me to believe. Joseph told his brothers, God will fulfill his promise. And they didn't live to see that promise fulfilled. And here we see in Exodus, that generation is under bondage, affliction. And we're going to see God fulfill his promise. And what I want you guys and us to think about, do we have such faith to say God's plan is going to unfold? And I may not see it personally. I may not even see, witness physically with my own eyes the fruit of God's plan. But God, I'm going to trust you. And God, I want to see your promises come through. That's my hope, and that's our thing to think about. I mentioned before in the beginning, the point of my life was not to come to a happy understanding of me, but come to an understanding of the God who created me. When the world tells you to know yourself, how many of you guys have heard that before? Know yourself. May we strive to know God even more. May we learn and strive to know God even more. Because when we know God and understand what God does and how he works, we'll come into a better understanding of who we are. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we pick back up, as we look at the people, the Israelites, we look in Exodus, we see this new chapter beginning that they started off in slavery, in bondage, in affliction. Lord, we're going to witness and we're going to see your plan unfold. Lord, I pray for us as we go, as we read your word, as we learn about you, we'll learn about your story and your plan through the lives of Moses and the rest of the Israelites. And as we see ourselves in these stories, I pray, Lord God, that we would have a better understanding of who you are and your story so that we can have a better understanding of ourselves, our life, our story, and be able to testify of the God who is in our story, in our life. We thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's worship together.